Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Psalm chapter 22. Amen. As Brother Mike was teaching the precious Word of God this morning, he touched upon this verse that I'll start reading in just a moment. And while you're turning, let me just tell you this, that out there on the table, we've just laid a few CDs of our sermons out there. They're free. You take whatever you'd like to have. And give them to whoever. If you know somebody that's a shut-in, give it to a shut-in. If you know somebody that's incarcerated, give it to them. If you know somebody that's lost, give it to them. We don't make a charge for the CDs. We do ask folks that if they want to give something, only if God lays it in their heart. There's a little box they can put it in. And God knows my heart on this. What I do with any money that's gives, I buy back CDs so we can keep reproducing them and keep putting them out. They're not DVDs or videos, they're just CDs that you can take and listen to. And some of the sermons that are back there on the desk are some sermons that I've preached around different places. Three sermons that I'm going to preach today, tonight, and tomorrow night are back there. I'm preaching today on the crucified Savior. And tonight I'm going to preach on the consolation of the shepherd. And Lord willing, Monday night I'm going to preach on the coronation of a sovereign king. And those are back there. They're bound together, three sermons in one. They're a series. And I'll probably say something. My wife said, you never preach the same sermon the same way when you preach it. I told her, I said, I appreciate you. You followed me all over this country, and you hear the sermons over and over again. And I watch her, and she's just like, it's the first time she's ever heard it. And I appreciate her for that. But I've got a sermon back there, pictures and promises, it shall be well. What God in time has done, the value of one, and go tell my father. So if you'd like to have any of those, please feel free to take them and give them to whomever you feel led to give them to. I want to read this morning the first 8 verses of chapter 22 of the book of Psalms. And then I'll skip down and read verse 14 and verse 15. And then I'll skip down and read verse 17 and verse 18 and then verse 21. Would you stand if you're able to this morning, reverence to God's word, as we will read today, beginning in Psalm 22 and verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of all the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for Psalm 22 and for what it teaches us about our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins, but was raised again for our justification. I'm thankful this morning, God, that we serve a risen Savior. And I'm thankful, Lord, that He's soon to come and receive His church unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. But until that day, God, we thank You for the privilege that we have to go across this country and to wherever You send us, Father, to share this word and to tell others of a Savior that loves them, who died for them and would save them. Hide me in the shadow of Your cross this morning and Help me to preach this message. Help me declare these truths before this audience today. I'm not here to try to impress anybody. And I'm not here, God, looking for a next appointment. I'm here to do what you've sent me to do for now. And I pray for the Holy Spirit to be upon us and upon this congregation as we preach to them today. And whoever's listening, I pray, God, that they'll hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to their heart. Save them that are lost. Reclaim them, God, that have gone adrift. And refresh us, your children, God, in your presence. Please remember these that have been spoken of today that stand in great need. Remember the family that I spoke of this morning, the Stanley family. Comfort them, Lord, as they mourn the passing of their loved one. They know where he's at this morning. And I'm thankful I saw the day when he was saved. I'm thankful I had the privilege of baptizing him and pastoring him for many years. And I, last night, when I heard the news, I couldn't help but think he's home forever. God bless his sweet wife and his children and grandchildren, I pray. And thank you again, God, for the kindness of this church and their friendship. I praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. When I read this psalm, I feel as though that we're standing upon the threshold of something very precious. I feel as if we should perhaps remove our shoes from our feet, because the ground where we stand when we read Psalm 22 is absolutely holy ground. In verse 1, you see his plea or his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He goes on to say, I am not silent. I cry day and night, but thou hearest not. These are the words of one who feels abandoned by God. Have you ever felt like that you were abandoned? Have you ever been at a place in your life and a time in your life where you felt as if you were abandoned? You cried out unto God, but it seemed as if he was not hearing. It seemed like the heavens was brass and the earth was iron. And it looked like and felt like that all of the enemy of hell had come against you and was gathered around about you. And you wondered, would God ever hear your plea? I feel this morning that there are those in the world who feel as if they have been abandoned. They feel like that God doesn't care. They feel like that many in the church world do not care. But I'm glad to report to you this morning that God does care, and you care, and the church of the living God really does care. That's the reason today why we preach this gospel and we spend our lives and pour our hearts and our souls into this work, because we know him of whom we've believed upon, and we know what he's able to do, and he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that great and glorious day. I remember some days in the ministry where that the battle was great and the struggle was powerful. I felt the forces of the enemy that had come against me, and I felt as if I was friendless and forsaken by all that was around me. And when I look at this psalm and hear this cry, I ask myself this question: who could this be that the writer is speaking about? He seems as one that is friendless. He seems like one that has been forsaken. He seems as if all have betrayed him in this moment. And then when I pause and look for the answer is even more terrible than the question, because this is a prophecy of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus, the uncreated one, the self-existing one, the second person of the Godhead, he who hung the stars is now hanging on the cross of Calvary. And sadly, it feels like he's been abandoned by his own Father. Do you not know, beloved, this morning when he left glory and came to earth, he knew his journey was headed for Mount Calvary. He knew that a body had been prepared him. He knew that he would become a sacrifice and an offering for man's sins. He that knew no sin would be made sin for you and I, that we who know no righteousness might have the righteousness of God. Listen to me this morning. I thank thank God this morning for that trade-off. He took my sins and bare them in His body on Calvary and paid the sin debt that I might be able to have His righteousness applied to my life. And this morning I'm not a sinner any longer because I have trusted in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And so when I look at this psalm and realize that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, I know that he felt in that moment as if he had been abandoned by God. Can I tell you this morning that if you're in that place of life where it feels like that God isn't hearing, it feels like that God isn't answering, it feels like that God is nowhere around, and you may be like the psalmist, you may be pleading with God such things as he did here. Look at verse 3. He says to God, "You're holy. You're the one that inhabits the praise of his people." Listen to me today. One of the things I've learned to do in those hours when the enemy comes is just get alone and praise him. Just sing to him. Just tell him how beautiful he is. Tell him how majestic he is, how holy he is. And I've often found that in those moments, in the midst of feeling like I've been abandoned, he comes to me and begins to bless me. Do you believe what the Bible says today? Do you believe that he inhabits the praises of his people? But then if you look at verses 4, 5, and 6, you see him as one who's trying to remind the Lord. God, he says in verse 4, "Our fathers trusted you, and they trusted and you delivered them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he says something in verse 6 that I want to stop for just a moment and just share a little bit with you. He said, "I am a worm, a no man." Why would God say such a thing? Why would the Lord Jesus say such a thing as this? Well, look up here and listen to me for just a moment. There's a story that you can read, you can study and find for yourself concerning the worm. This little worm that I want to tell you about today is called the crimson worm. The crimson worm, when it's going to lay its larva, attaches itself to a wooden tree. He fastens himself to that tree and then lays his larva in like a cocoon. As those little worms begin to hatch out, they begin to feed on the mother worm, the crimson worm. The crimson worm means that she is red and she has a secretion in her that at a certain point she'll start releasing. She'll never leave that tree. She's going to die. But she dies in order that she might give life unto those little worms that's in that cocoon. And all the while they're feeding on her body, she's dying. And little by little, her life is dissipating from her. It's a picture for you and I to understand that Jesus was fastened to an old rugged tree. He was going there to die for you and I who are also worms. He was going to give us life because we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And I went on to read that as the crimson worm is dying, that at her death she dispels that crimson secretion, and that secretion goes out and colors all the little worms that is in the cocoon, that they may be marked and it may be known in the world to whom she belongs. Can I tell you something? Jesus shed his crimson blood on the cross of Calvary. And everybody that's plunged in that blood are to mark that the world may know that we're the children of the living God. Amen. How many of you glad this morning? God has not abandoned us. And I found that when the crimson worm gave all the secretion and marked her little worms, that she turns as white as snow and falls from the tree. And then I heard the prophet say, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson," God said, "I'll make them as white as wool." The pure, white, holy Son of God, who knew no sin, died on the cross of Calvary, bearing my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And he shed his blood for the remission of sin. I'm here to tell you today that without the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no remission of sin. But praise God that those who are under the blood have been cleansed from their sins. And just like the little worms that leave that tree that day, all of them bear the color of crimson,
a sure mark of whom they belong to. And I'm here to tell you that every sinner, man, woman, boy, or girl, who comes to this one, Jesus, who died and is washed in the blood, goes out bearing the mark of true salvation upon their life. This one was hung on the cross, not only feeling abandoned, but he was abhorred by mankind. Follow me, if you will, then beginning at verse 7. I want you to see, first of all, that as mankind abhorred him, the contempt that they had for him. If you begin reading in verse number 7, here's what he says. They laugh me to scorn. They make their faces at me and they nod their heads. Will you look up here for just a moment? When Jesus was on the cross, they laughed at him. The Bible said they wagged their head at him. Should it marvel to you and me that if we're Christians that some may wag their head at us in the world? Or even laugh us to scorn? They laughed him to scorn and mocked him. He says in verse number 8, they shoot out the lip. And here's what they said. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. And they say the same of you and I. Oh, you trust in God. Will he deliver you? And they act as if he does not exist. And can I tell you that it's in him that we live and that we move and we have our being. And whether we worship him or not and acknowledge him or not doesn't change who he is and doesn't change the fact that he's the creator and that he is still God. And our contempt of him will never change anything except, my friend, that our contempt brings us into condemnation and under the sentence of judgment and death. How many of you are glad today that we don't have to live under such a sentence? And so it seems that even God has abandoned him and left him to be abhorred by mankind in his contempt. When you read verses 11 through 17, you see the cruelty of mankind. He says, beginning in verse 11, trouble is near. Have you ever felt when trouble was near? And then he goes on to say, there is none to help me. He speaks of the bulls of Bashan, the strength of those who seems to have gathered around. When we feel trouble is near, it's amazing how the devil tries to bring it to appear as if there is a powerful presence, more powerful than anything we've ever known. And yet our Lord on the cross felt that same power. He said the bulls of Bashan have gathered around. In verse number 13, he speaks of the lions. And in verse 16, of the dogs. Can I tell you, the bulls are the strength that he's talking about that the enemy seems to have. And the lion is the self-sufficient beast of the field, and the dogs is the savagery of those that have gathered around. Jesus had enemies that came against him at the cross. It was as if the picture here is the picture of the enemy of wild beasts that's circling around and around the cross. He felt abandoned by God, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm crying to you, God, in the daytime and through the night, but you're not hearing me. And then he sees the contempt that mankind has for him. They're laughing. They're mocking me to scorn. They're wagging their head. They're saying he trusted in God. Let God deliver him. And look at their cruelty, God. They're gathering around men and behaving the way that they're behaving. Oh, hear me today. If they've treated our Lord that way, don't you marvel that they'll treat you that way. But how many of you believe today that in spite of what they did, he was true to the purpose for which he came? Whether men like us or not, receive us or not, or laugh us to scorn as they did him, we must keep our eyes fastened upon him and remember they did him the same as they're doing to us. And he has promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. The assembly of those wicked ones that had enclosed him, according to verse 16, inflicted upon him physical suffering. He says in that verse that he's poured out like water. Have you ever reached the place in your living for Christ or living life that you felt like you'd poured out everything you have? All of your strength was gone. I have found that for the sake of sinners, that until they reach the end of themselves and get sick and tired of what sin is doing to him. And sick and tired of what the devil is doing to him. Many times they will not turn loose of sin and forsake it. We need to come to the end of ourselves and realize that there's no strength within us nor power within us to deliver us from the slavery that sin brings us in. Amen. Jesus said, "He that committeth sin is the servant of sin." I've worked with those that have been in alcoholism and they're wanting deliverance from alcoholism. And Jesus is the only power that can overcome that. The same is true with them that are in drug addiction. And Jesus Christ is the only power that can break the bondage of drug addiction. And there are those that's enslaved with thievery. And enslaved with fallacy of a concept of things and profanity and profaneness of mind and spirit. And full of unrighteousness and ungodliness. And seem to be driven by a power that they can't break free from. When they reach the end of themselves and feel as if they've been poured out and spent up, that's when Jesus can step in and make a difference. Aren't you glad for that? Jesus had poured himself out on the cross of Calvary as water that was poured out. He said, "My bones are out of joint. My heart within me is like wax that have melted. My strength is dried up. My tongue's cleaved to my jaws. My hands and my feet, they've pierced." Can I ask you to look up here at me for a moment? I remember reading in the book of Hebrews that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses that we are to lay aside every weight and every sin that doth easily beset us. When we involve ourselves in this Christian race, we have one place that we're supposed to look. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not only because it is He who begins us in the faith, and it is He who will finish the faith in us, but He said, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be wearied in your own mind and you faint. Years ago, when I answered the call to the ministry, I was the only boy out of 5 sons of my daddy that had answered the call to preach. I was so excited when I made that surrender that I couldn't wait to go tell my dad, whom I was sure would be proud of me. But my dad didn't seem as excited as I was. Tears filled his eyes and he said, "That's a great calling, son." But he said, "I say that with a note of sadness. If you'll fall deeply," he said, "in love with Jesus, and draw near to Him, the world will hate you and despise you. You'll find that among your own peers, you'll be despised and rejected. And because you hold deep convictions and you have an emotional fervency with those convictions, even them who are your peers, other preachers, will say things against you and about you." And he said, "Son, God has made you a promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." It's good when sometimes people say that with me. So will you say that with me? Jesus said, "I," say it, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That said, I want you to remember that phrase. Because he said there will come a day, perhaps in sickness or perhaps in old age, when you will have given everything you know how to give. You've poured it all out. And it'll feel like you've been abandoned and abhorred by mankind. You'll see their cruelty. But don't forget, Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." How many of you are glad about that today? Here's another thing I want you to see is the callousness of mankind. Look at verse 17. There in verse 17, he said, "I may tell all of my bones. They look and they stare upon me." Most people don't like to be stared at. My wife is a person who likes to observe people. We go in a restaurant, she can't hardly eat for looking and watching people. I have to remind her, baby, you got to eat, we got to move on. And I'll see her, she'll be staring, and she's fascinated with what folks are doing. The only time of the year that I'm fascinated with people and want to stare on them is at Christmas. I go to the mall and sit and watch the weird things that happen. How many of you know it's really weird at Christmas time at the mall? But Jesus was hanging there naked before the world. And His physical body was broken. And the bulls of Bashan, the strength of the enemy, had gathered around. And the lion was there. And they were raging upon Him, encircling Him like wild beasts. And He felt as if He was broken and poured out, abandoned and abhorred to the callousness of men. Verse 18, the soldiers had had enough of the jeering and the jesting. And they wouldn't help Him anymore. And by the way, what use would they have for helping Him anyhow? This was just another crucifixion, something they were accustomed to. So they parted His garments, verse 18 says, among themselves, and they cast their lots for His vesture. He was abandoned by God. He suffered the abhorrence of mankind. And then I want you to look with me, if you will, at verses 19 through 21. He would be abused by Satan. He said, O Lord, my strength, haste Thee to help me. Save me from the lion's mouth. Who will save you if Jesus won't save you?
Amen.
You think that Mike Hutzel can save you? Can't happen. You think that Michael Hoggard can save you? Can't happen. You think your daddy in the faith can save you? Your mother of faith can save you? Can't happen. Oh, you think the Baptist church will save you, or whatever church you want to name? You think that'll save you? You think by being baptized that'll save you? Or you think by just changing your mind and doing a few better things that'll save you? You can try everything in your strength that you want to get saved. Apart from Jesus Christ, it'll never happen.
Amen.
Except the old man in you is put to death, that the new man may live in you, which is the person and presence of the power of Christ Himself. For Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And unless Christ lives in you, you have no strength to save yourself. And he cries and he says, help me, Lord. My strength is gone. Save me from the lion's mouth. The powers of the pit are present at Calvary, and so are the principalities. But aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul wrote and said that he has triumphed over all powers.
Amen.
And over all principalities. That's why I can stand here and tell you today, greater is Christ that lives in us.
Amen.
Than the devil that lives in the world. If Jesus Christ can conquer the devil, He can conquer him in my life and your life as well. And though Satan would abuse Him on the cross of Calvary, if you'll look down at verse number 20, you'll see that He not only physically suffers, but He suffers in His soul by virtue of the fact that He says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. I'm almost through. I want you to look up here and listen to me carefully. I bring you to this psalm to talk to you about the crucified Savior who Himself felt abandoned by God. Because He knew that in this lifetime and through the course of people's life and their events, they would reach the place in their lives where they might be abandoned by a dad or a mom. They might be abandoned by a brother or sister. They might be abandoned by humankind. And they might even feel like God has abandoned them. But God wants you to understand today that we have not an high priest in which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in every point tempted like we are. He was without sin. And listen to me, Jesus Christ is a faithful and merciful high priest.
Amen.
Anything that's happening to you, He understands it and He knows it.
Amen.
And you'll no sooner step out from the seat where you're at with any burden on your heart and go to that altar that I promise you He's touched by whatever's affecting you.
Amen.
It touches Him. Are you glad today you have a place that you can come to the throne of God that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help you in time of need? And a priest that when you talk to him knows what you're feeling. And you'll never be forsaken by Him, and you'll never be abandoned by Him. And He felt the abhorrence of mankind, and He knew what men's cruelty would be like, and He knew what the callousness of people is. And listen to me, I don't care how popular you are today, and I don't care how great you might feel like you are. You can come to a place where nobody pays any attention to you and cares not what they do to you or what they say to you. But that's not the way Jesus is. When there's no one else around and no one to turn to, He'll be there. And the devil is absolutely going to abuse you. I can't tell you the times that I've sat and wept over what I've seen Satan do to people. What I've seen him do to our little children that have been molested. What I've seen him take the minds of young people and do to them through drugs. What I've seen alcohol do, and brokenness in the home, what it's done. And no matter where you go in this world, you can see the abusive power of the devil against people. And you know, if we read Psalm 22 down through verse 21 and saw those three things and stopped there, that'd be a pretty gloomy picture, wouldn't it? But I want you to look at verse 22 with me for the fourth and final thing. Though he was abandoned, felt abandoned by God and abhorred by mankind and abused by Satan, he abounded with victory. I'm talking about Jesus. The scene of the cross was an ugly scene. It was a shameful scene. Your Bible tells you that he despised the shame that they put him through. But he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He knew he was paying the debt of man's sins. He knew that by the shedding of his blood there would be remission. And he knew that he would conquer our enemy, the devil. I'm glad Jesus didn't call for the legions to come and take him down. Aren't you? What's verse 22 say? Look at it with me. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Look at verse 24. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and neither hath he hid his face from him, but he has cried unto him, and he heard. Look up here as I close the message. He has seen the affliction of the afflicted. He has heard their cries. You may not think God listens to you, and you may not think God hears you, but God sent me by here to tell you this morning that God is hearing you. God does see your affliction. God knows everything that's happening in your life. And because His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has already been to Calvary and has paid the debt of sin and has endured the shame and has conquered the enemy and defeated the enemy and has risen from the dead to sit at the right hand of the power of God, there is help for your life. There's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. I see in Romans chapter 8 where the Bible tells me that Christ condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. He didn't condemn me as a sinner. And He didn't condemn you as a sinner. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Amen. I came into the world to save the world. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But if you'll bring those deeds to the light, for the light will make them manifest. Jesus has already condemned your sin in His own flesh. He went to Calvary and conquered sin and condemned it. Amen. Not only did He condemn sin, but then we find in Colossians 2:15 that He has conquered Satan. The powers and the principalities of darkness, He's conquered that. Satan, that's that one who causes us to commit sin, that one who holds us in contempt and who holds us in slavery. And no matter how much we want to get away and get out, Satan is that strong man. I went to church one Monday night, and the strong man had me shackled and he had me bound. My dad invited me to come to that night of revival, and it was the first night, and I said, I'll go, because nothing ever happens the first night. Got to get the church revived before you can get the sinner saved. And I knew the church where I went was dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. Not very much was happening there.
The only one that knew the power of prayer in that church seemed to be the pastor. Everybody else didn't seem to know the worth of prayer. But I went bound by the strong arm. But during the course of that message that night, a light shined in my heart and gave me knowledge of the Son of God. I heard a voice that I've never got over. I heard a call that night through the gospel message. God loved me, and God sent His Son to die for me. That one called Jesus conquered my sins in His flesh. And not only did He conquer my sin, but He conquered Satan and his powers. And that I could turn loose of sin, and that I could live for Him if only I would come to Him and open my heart. Oh, I long to go. But here's what the devil said to me. He's a liar. He said, "You can never live it." And service is over and people was leaving. I was still standing right where I was at when I came in. Second seat on the end. Standing there contemplating the voice that I felt like was calling me. Wishing that I didn't have to go down the path that I was going any longer. Wanting this one called Jesus. But reminded by the voice that I heard that you can never live it. And then I felt the hand of my little mother touch me. And I heard her voice say, "Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, Mike. Not next week, not next month. But today." And I made my way out of that seat and I went down to that little altar. And here's all I said. "I want you in my life. I'm sorry for my sins. From that day to this day, I've never gotten over Him. He's wonderful. He's real. He's rich. He's holy. And He is the joy of your life." I want to give you this last verse and then we're going to sing an invitation. Not only did He condemn sin and conquer Satan, but through the veil of His own flesh, the Lord Jesus I'm speaking about, He consecrated for you and me a new and living way. That's why the Bible says, "Having boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." It's a new and living way. That these people that tell me they're saved and still live and practice their sins habitually know nothing of Christ. The Bible said, "You've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've been taught of Him as the truth is in Jesus." If you have not put off the old man concerning the former conversation or conduct of your past, and put on the new man which is created in true righteousness and holiness after the image of Him that created him. Listen, I didn't create this thing in me. He was the one that formed that in me and in you. Best friend I ever had in this earth in sin said to me one day, "Do you think you can live it?" I said, "I can do all things through Christ." He said, "We'll see." 10 years to the date, I come out of the post office one day, started across the street, and he pulled up. I thought this car was going to run over me. And he rolled down his window and tears was on his cheeks. And he said to me, "Are you still living the Christian life?" I said, "He's more wonderful now than he was when I first began." And he said, "Well, I was just wondering." He handed me a card and he said, "I was wondering if tonight, about 7 o'clock, you'd come over and tell me and Judy about him." Judy, by the way, his wife and David and I had gone to school together. And I drove over there that night and we made small talk for a moment. And pretty soon he said, "We can chat later." He said, "Mike, I'm so sick of the way life is. And so sick of the bondage that I'm in. I feel as if I'm all alone in this earth. Nowhere to go. No place to go but down. To destruction." And he said, "I remembered the other day that you got saved when you was young. And I remember saying to you, 'We'll see if you still can live it.' And he said, 'Today when I seen you,' he said, 'I thought that was coincidental. And that's why I asked you, are you still living it?' Because," he said, "I knew if you was, there's got to be something real to this thing of Jesus." And he said, "Can you show me how to be saved?" And I said, "I'd be delighted to." And I took the scriptures and showed him that we're all sinners. and under the sentence of judgment and condemnation by that first Adam. But this last Adam who came to take away that sentence of death.
Amen.
And he said that where sin doth abound, his grace
Amen.
Doth much more abound.
Amen.
He came not to be the wages of sin unto death unto us. Death is sure to happen. But he came to give us eternal life. And this eternal life is not a thing, it's a person.
Amen.
The person of Jesus Christ. And I said, David, Judy, if you'll say, Jesus, I'm opening my heart door, I want you to come in right now. He's consecrated for you a new and living way. Old things will pass away and all things will become new.
Amen.
And I said, there'll be a desire in you to want to go to church. There'll be a desire in you to want to read your Bible. There'll be a desire in you to want to lead others to Him.
Amen.
And you know what? They're still serving Him today.
Amen.